First John chapter 5. Thank you, men and ladies. First John chapter 5. Look there if you would, beginning with verse 16. First John chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. The Bible tells us clearly that there is a sin unto death. Now, there is a lot of sweeping, erroneous doctrine that's being thrown around. It's not the first time that it's been thrown around, that we can live our lives because of God's grace. And basically, God's grace is permissiveness to do whatever we want to do. I can ingest this because of the grace of God. I can view this because I'm under the grace of God. I can go here and participate in this because of the grace of God. I am not under any restrictions, any limitations. I have no liabilities because I'm under grace. And they even say it. You know, it's funny, but these people who abuse a doctrine, they even have a way they pronounce the word, like baptism, you know, baptized. You know, they even, have you noticed that? And when the choir began, the very first phrase of the special music was grace, I flinched. Because it's so evident now that when I see Grace Baptist, I have suspicions about the church. It's so evident and so it's so prevalent now that that whatever you say, wherever you try to encourage someone to live righteously, to be godly, to walk in holiness, whether it's dealing with music or with dress or whatever it might be, they'll chuckle and say, grace. Well, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says there's a sin unto death. Now, listen to me. There's a sin unto death. It's interesting because in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, there's a passage that is a severe warning to the child of God. It's a warning that's so severe that it demands our attention and should cause us to have a desire to live righteously. This is a severe, there are several passages of Scripture that gives us severe warnings as children of God to live righteously and to refrain from sinful living. Now, let me share with you, I've spent some time on this, and actually the message is short, but the introduction is quite long. It's one of those backdoor messages. So you'll have to focus a bit and give me your attention. But notice the result of sinful living. Because I'm afraid that the Rick Warrens and the Joe Osteens have really taken the toll on this country. People have gotten to the point where they feel like if they come to church and they don't leave feeling warm and fuzzy and having a good report about something, they got cheated out of something. But you know, the Bible says reprove and rebuke and correct. You know that's what preaching is about? You know, if the pastor does his job and just preaches the word, there's going to be some reproving and there's going to be some rebuking and there's going to be some correction that's there. You know this? You know the pastor doesn't enjoy doing that. He loves his sheep. And listen to me. Sometimes the sheep need to be sheared. Now sheep, when a sheep is sheared, that's healthy for the sheep. But if the sheep is skinned, the sheep die. And I've seen both of them. Now understand this. Sinful living causes a loss of all rewards by fire. Listen to what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 3:15. If any man work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. What's the scripture saying in 1 Corinthians? A loss so great, you are stripped just as a burned out building. What this passage is saying is it's the loss of everything but your bare salvation because of sinful living. It doesn't matter what you've done for the Lord. It doesn't matter how you've been used of the Lord. You can go into a point of sinfulness for God and rebelliousness for God that you can lose all your works before the Lord. That's exactly what it's talking about here. And grace is not going to save that for you. Can you say amen on that? Sinful living causes a loss of all your rewards, 1 Corinthians 3:15. Sinful living destroys the flesh so that the spirit may be saved, 1 Corinthians 5:5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Sinful living can cause a person to become a castaway, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself shall be a castaway. In other words, non-effective or ineffective. In other words, useless as a servant of the Lord. Understand, sinful living causes death for a believer. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The word sleep there is a metaphor of death for the child of God. He says in First John chapter 5, verse 16, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. This passage is dealing with the child of God who is so far away from God that God has convicted him, God has spoken to him and dealt with him about their sin. He has hardened his heart. God had dealt with him with chastisement, and he still is hell-bent on doing what he wants to do, that finally we see the grace of God, that God brings him home. There's a sin unto death. Now say, preacher, what is that sin? Is it adultery? Preacher, what is that sin? Is it murder? Preacher, what is that sin? Can I say this? It's not a sin, it's a line. It's not a specific sin. It's a line that is drawn that God says, that's enough. And we have several illustrations in the scripture about it. You say, why are you preaching on this, Pastor? Because I think that we need to offset this era and this doctrine that's been taught and that's being preached about grace, that we can just go out and live our lives and do whatever we want to because there's grace out there and it's okay with God. It's all swell with God because we're under grace. And I think it's because we have lost the fear of the Lord and the awesomeness and the revere for God. I think we get a little bit sloppy, a little bit loose, and that we think that we're okay as long as we're not committing adultery or murder, that we're fine. When we ought to understand this, you better understand this. Adam ate a piece of fruit, and God said, you're going to die because of it. Moses struck a rock, and God says, you're not entering the promised land because of it. Achan took some garments and hid them underneath his tent, and he lost his life, and his wife died, and his family were all stoned because of it. This is God. Let me tell you something. That's the grace of God. So, well, preacher, that's Old Testament. Can I tell you this? It's all God's Word. Can I tell you this? It's New Testament where it says, many are weak and sickly and some sleep. That's New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira walked into the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem and lied, and they died right in front of the pulpit. That's the grace of God. Can I tell you this? There was no long-term, long-suffering with Ananias and Sapphira. He crossed the line. And the lines are different for different people, I believe. You know that? For instance, let me say this. Joe, come up here real quick. And Garrett, you come up here real quick. It's not enticing either, Garrett. So just come here. All right. Let me say, here's Garrett Wilson. Garrett, he is a Sunday school boy. His dad plays the trumpet. His dad works in the media room. His mom, she works in the media room. She organizes all kinds of stuff in there, and they serve in the church. I'm just going to make this up. Joe, he lives in Lincoln Court. And, he doesn't know who his dad is. And he comes to church 1 hour a week on the bus on Sunday. And his mama's glad to push him out the door and get rid of him because he's a big pain in the neck. I'm not making that part up. And, he comes. I mean, 9 months before Garrett ever saw the sun, he was coming to church. As soon as he was birthed, he came to church. He's been in church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every missions conference every night, every preaching conference every night, every revival service every night. He's here every time the doors are open. They have the pastor's family over for steak every night. You get that point. I want to make sure. Okay. And, this is a Sunday school boy to whom much is given, much is required. Here's a guy, he don't know where his next meal's coming from. Here's a guy, he's just hoping he can get off the bus and get to the house without getting stabbed, shot, or beaten up. We have people like this. We have kids like this. Here's a guy, he's heard about God. He's heard about hell. He hears about it every day in his house. He hears his name taken in vain. He's told to go there 4 or 5 times a day. Listen to me. Too much is given, much is required. Now, both of them are sinners. Both of them have to be saved. But I'm telling you this. This guy has got a lot more of accountability. This guy has a lot more responsibility than what this guy's going to have. But I want to tell you this, somewhere along the line, he has a spiritual awakening. Somewhere along the line, God deals with him. And I mean, hallelujah, he sees the light, and he begins to grow in the Lord. And somebody takes an interest in him and starts picking him up. He starts spending the night over at the youth pastor's house, and he starts growing in the Lord. And next thing you know, someone says, Joe, we want to pay your way to the Christian school. And he goes to the Christian school, and he graduates from the Christian school. He goes off to the Bible college. And he graduates from the Bible college. I mean, and God begins to use him in a great way. I'm saying this. God brings us at different stations in different ways. And there's different lines that we cross, but lines are there. Can you say amen? Thank you. You see, sinful living causes us to lose our reward. It destroys the flesh that the spirit may be saved. Sinful living will cause a person to become a castaway. Sinful living will cause death for the believer. Sinful living will find no escape. Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 3 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Well, I heard that. I believe that. I practice that. Are you with me? Back a few years ago, I used to believe it was wrong to take a drink. But I think it's okay to have a little bit of wine with my meal once in a while, as long as I don't get drunk. That's what a lot of Christians are tonight. You let something slip. I think that, at one time, I was more conservative in my music. I was more conservative in my dress, more conservative in my activities, and I was more conservative in my recreation. But you let some things slip. Now, you're sitting there and saying, preacher, you're surely not going to tell us God's going to kill us because we're doing this or doing that. Now, I'm saying that's where it starts. And you get on that slippery slope, and it's out of control before you know it. We should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Hebrews 12, verse 25. See that we, or that ye refuse not him that speaketh. In other words, you hear the truth and you're resisting it. You don't want to hear it. You ever been there? At one time you embraced that truth. At one time you practiced that truth. You remember that? One time you were gung-ho that truth. You know, at one time you taught that doctrine yourself. But you let those things slip. Now you refuse him that speaketh. As a matter of fact, the person who speaks those things you used to practice, they're your opponent tonight. Really? Is that right? Is that right? They're your enemy tonight? For if they escape not who refuse him that speak on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. There's no escape. Sinful living prohibits a person from ever repenting again. Hebrews 6:4 says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Sinful living causes a person to miss God's rest. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Sinful living prohibits any future sacrifice for sin and deserves terrible punishment. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, grace. After that, we have received the knowledge of the truth. We understand what's wrong. We know that we know better than this. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Sinful living entangles a person in the pollution of the world after he has come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world, you've been saved from all that stuff through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. That's powerful. And that's what's happening. What's taking place is there are people who are happily receiving the encouraging word to go out and continue on feeling good about what they're in with no antidote to fix their problem that's going to enslave them and destroy them in the future. I want to tell you something. It's not just going to destroy them. It's going to damn their children. You see, this passage doesn't mean that the Christian can commit sin to the point that he's doomed spiritually and eternally to damnation. It's not what it's teaching. There are those who try to teach that you can lose your salvation with this passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. It's not what it's talking about. However, we must remember how God the Father assures Christ that he will never lose a single soul that genuinely believes in him. Now, how can you lose God's salvation when there's four things that are stated here? Let me share. When he has said, I will not allow any Christian to be plucked out of my hand. John 10, verse 28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We are eternally saved. How can you lose God's salvation when he has said, I have predestined every child of God to be in the image of Christ, so that my son will have many brothers. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. How can you lose God's salvation when he said, I will perform the work of salvation and growth until my son comes again? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How can you lose God's salvation when he has said, I will keep the children of God by my power? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Here's a question. Does a sin unto death mean that a child of God can commit sin to the point that he loses his salvation and is doomed spiritually and goes to eternal hell? No. That's not the sin unto death. We should ask ourselves six questions. First question. Once a person is born again by the Spirit of God, can he be unborn? Absolutely not. When Ella Gray was born into the Gray family, she may have times where she will displease her parents, but she cannot be unborn. There may be times where they correct her. There may be times where they're cross with her. There are times where they discipline her. But there's nothing she can do to eliminate herself from being a Gray. The same is true in the family of God. Second question. Once a person receives the divine nature of God, can that divine nature be taken away? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Can we lose that divine nature? Absolutely not. Third question. Once a person has been given the incorruptible seed, can he again become corruptible? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Absolutely not. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Amen for that. Fourth question. Once a person has become a new creature in Christ, can he become an old creature again? Absolutely not. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Fifth question. Once a person is transformed from the old man into the new man, can he be retransformed into the old man? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24. That ye put off concerning the former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Sixth question. Once the Holy Spirit enters the person's life and their body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, can the Holy Spirit ever leave that person's body? John 14, verse 6 and 7. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So it's clear. Now, the sin unto death. What is it? What does it mean? The Greek, dealing with the phrase, sin of death, translates the sin that is going towards death, the sin who ends is death, the sin that continues and must finish in death. Notice the sin unto death persists, it's persisting sin, it's deliberate sin, it's cold-blooded sin, it's wide open sin, it's purposeful sin. It's the sin unto death. It's deliberate sin. The sin unto death, it's committed by a person who is in sin, who is rejoicing in sin, who has no regret for their sin, who glories in their sin, who boasts about their sin, who's proud of their sin, who is proud that they know they're getting away with their sin, who delights in their sin. That is the sin unto death. What it translates in the Greek. You find the child of God who says, I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what my parents say. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what God says. I don't care what anybody says about it. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach them. That's the sin unto death. Now file that under grace and see what you get. Because I want to tell you something. Somebody can quote John Piper and somebody can quote Joel Osteen. And somebody can quote somebody other preacher and say, grace, but I'm giving you something that you can't refute. I'm telling you the truth. Now let me give you five facts about the sin of the death I want you to know about. And what's the purpose, what's the motivation? Well, there's a couple of motivations for it. Number one, I want you to swallow this hook, line, and sinker about grace. We can just go out here. Surely you're not so ignorant that you think you can go out here and rob the bank and rape and pillage and think it's grace and it's okay. Because that's the philosophy here. Now, you're not going to go that far. But let me tell you something. You can't go out here and steal an apple either. You can't go out here and take forbidden fruit. You can't go out here and what God has spoken to you about and what the Word of God has condemned, we are not to participate in. Understand this. We cannot do that. We are not to do that and can't file it under grace and say God's going to be okay with it because God is not okay with it. And when God has spoken us to it, and listen, when we once walked in the light, when we once were obedient to it, and now we have backslidden away, and that's what it is, when we have walked away from it, and we're back over here where we were at, when the Sunday school teacher found us, when we're back where the bus captain found us, when we're back where the preacher found us, when we're back where we were at summer camp, let me tell you something, we're backslidden from where we were once. We're away from God. God help us if we're back where the bus captain found us. God help us if we're back where the Sunday school teacher found us. God help us if we're back where the pastor found us. God help us. We're backslidden. We're going backwards. I said, Pastor, why do you preach this way? Because I am a fundamental independent Baptist and I believe every word of that book. That's why. That's why. That's why. I've seen the results of the other. What are the five facts about the sin of death? Number one, it is a sin that literally involves physical death. This is not some kind of symbolic type of thing. That your spirit dies within you, or your ambition dies, or your charisma dies. I want to tell you something. You physically die. You see, the Christian who falls into sin so deeply that he will severely be disciplined by God and taken to heaven to be with Jesus. That's the sin unto death. So do you know that's happened? Absolutely. Has it happened in this church? Absolutely. This passage is dealing with the sinful behavior of Christians. 1 John chapter 5. He tells us clearly here that he says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for him that sinneth not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We deal with our sins. Remember, this is the same book that says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. He's made us a way to maintain that relationship with him. But he goes on and says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. In the end, he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. And that's where the sin of death comes from. We take God away, and this is our idol, and this is what we want. And it's all about us. By the way, that's what the fruit in the garden was all about. That's what the garments with Achan was all about. It's all about idols, what we want. Now, despite the tugging of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and every honest Christian knows what it is to fall and to be given in to sin, don't we? But we see the grace and long-suffering of God that convicts us and brings us and leads us to repentance. But the sin unto death is a sin that involves physical death. Number two. The sin unto death, it's a sin that reaches the point of no return. This passage makes it clear that it's possible for the child of God to continue in sin so long that he reaches a point of no return. I've seen people there. I was preaching in South Carolina some about 4 years ago, and I was preaching a meeting there. And the pastor called me. He said, I want you to go make a visit with me. And I went with him to make this visit. And the pastor filled me in as we were traveling to meet this man. We didn't know what kind of condition would you find him in. But he talked about how he had grown up in a Christian home, how he had lived for the Lord for several years and had great victory in his life. But he began to rebel, and there was a period of time that he got out of church. He rebelled against the church, against the pastor, against the church there, against the Lord. And he had lived for the devil for a long period of years. And he had tried to make his way back to the Lord, and the church had received him graciously. He was struggling greatly, and I went to. He wanted me to go and talk with him. We were sitting there. I let the pastor do the talking. And as I began, as they were talking, this man could not find his way. This man was literally, there was just a blankness. There was just no way for him to find his way back. There was confusion that was there. And when a Christian is so rooted and so embedded in sin, so embedded in shame and disgrace, that he is brought on the name of Christ, he's harmed the cause of Christ, he's continued to pile abuse on continually on the name of Christ, that his purpose for living, and understand this, we're not left here to live for ourselves. We're here to glorify God, to live for Christ. And his purpose for living on this earth for serving Christ is lost. The desire to return to the Lord, to live for him and to witness for him will never be kindled in his heart again. And this man just had no desire in his heart. He was like Esau, who sought repentance with tears but found none. Acts chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. You know, it's interesting how we see the long suffering of God, but in this situation, I think it dealt with God's early church is why God's patience was short here. I don't know for real, but I believe the purity of the church was key here. And when they came and they saw the testimony of Barnabas, and they saw Barnabas who had property, who sold it and came and laid the money at the apostles' feet, and they saw this, and they saw the reputation of the testimony of Barnabas, and they wanted to be upstanding citizens in the church and have that type of testimony, and they did so, and yet they lied, and they held back part of the money, and they came and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and they lied, and when Peter leaned over and said, "Why did you lie to the Holy Ghost?" And listen to me, he dropped dead right there. He crossed the line. That was a sin unto death. God knows, God understands, and despite all this, God loves. You know this? God loved Ananias and Sapphira. He loved them. It wasn't that God was going to say, "I'm angry with you." God said, "That's enough of this. Come home. You're not going to play this sham in the church. You're not going to pollute this church. You're not going to destroy this." God takes the believer to be with Him. God unites the believer with Christ. And listen to me, that is the purest form of grace that you can get. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 and verse 30. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." The Bible's full of examples of God's sin unto death. Moses struck the rock. He died, never entering the promised land. The meekest man who ever lived. Israel died because of the golden calf. Korah, the earth opened and died because of the rebellion against God's leader, Moses and Aaron. Achan died in Joshua 7 because of the Babylonian garments and the shekels of silver and gold. Uzzah died instantly for touching the Ark of the Covenant. Ananias and Sapphira died at the front of the church for lying to the Holy Spirit. And there are examples of Christians who sinned by partaking the Lord's Supper without repenting, and they died. Many became weak and sickly, and others slept or died. Paul warned the Corinthian Christians that if they would not judge themselves, repent of their sin, God would be forced to judge them. God's only alternative was to judge and to chasten them. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. "And when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world." Understand this. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're taking the Lord's body, and we are to confess our sin. It is not a noble thing to say, "Well, you know, I'm not right with God, so I'm going to do the spiritual thing and not take the Lord's Supper." That is not the spiritual thing. Because I understand the Scriptures, and because I'm not right with God, I'm not right with my husband, I'm not right with my wife, I'm not right with my brother, I'm not right with my sister. I'm in sin. There's something in my life, and because I don't want to commit the sin unto death and take the Lord's Supper unworthily, so I'm not going to take it. I understand that, so I'm not going to take it. What you're saying is, God, I'm refusing to judge myself, so you judge me, God. That's what you're saying. That's what it's saying there. Do you understand that passage? See, we have Christians today who flippantly take the wafer and chug down their juice and don't think twice about it. That's the Christianity we have today. They say, "Boy, preacher, you know, you're superstitious." I believe the Bible. That's what it says. I believe the Bible, what it says about the Lord's Supper. I believe the Bible, what it says about fellowship. I believe the Bible, what it says about modesty. I believe the Bible. And you can do whatever the devil you want to do. But I tell you what, we're going to walk with the Bible here. I mean, she and I, we want to walk with the Lord, and we want to fear the Lord and have the blessings of God. Don't you? The Sin of the death is a sin that involves physical death. It's a sin that reaches the point of no return. Thirdly, the sin of death is a sin that constantly rebels against light and truth. You see, the sin unto death is a continual rebelling against light and truth. What do you mean by that? Well, when a Christian knows what he should do, the light bulb goes off. We've all been there. Let me tell you what it, you know. The tithe belongs to the, well, it belongs to the Lord. It goes to the storehouse, yes. The tithe is what? It's one-tenth of gross income. Now, is that a pastor's scheme to get in your wallet? Is that what that is? Can I tell you this? If the pastor was going to scheme to get your money, we want more than 10%. We'd go for at least 30 or 40%, I want you to know. And there are people who do not trust God with their tithes and offerings. And I never hardly ever preach on it. Do I? Ever hardly preach on it? I'm trying to find a light bulb, so I go there. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not preaching, I'm just bringing it up. And let me tell you this. If you're not tithing, you're robbing God. The Bible says that you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. You know what it says? And you know what the difference is between a robber and a thief? A thief raises the window when you're gone and comes in and sneaks around and takes your stuff while you're out and gets out and leaves. A robber comes up and sticks a gun in your face and says, "Give me your wallet." You're not a thief, you're a robber. You're taken from God. That's what it says. Now, when you hear preaching about robbing God and you are giving your tithes and offerings and giving above your tithes and your offerings, you're sitting there going, "Man, come on, what else you got?" But man, when you're a God robber, you're thinking, "Oh my gosh, I wish you'd go on. Whoa." Are you this? Every time I come to this church, he preaches about that. You know what? That is not true. It's just that you're a God robber and you get it every time you come because that's what you need. But you leave here saying, "I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it." The light bulb goes off. And listen to me. You wrestle against light and truth. And that's what it is. You see, it's a point of surrender and submission. And when a child of God knows what he should do, but refuses to obey the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, hey, to whom much is given, much is required. They listen, they know, then he or she is in danger of committing this sin unto death. "I'm not going to do it." It could be about any situation. There are ladies, wives, listen to this, who fall under that category where "I'm going to follow my husband." Really? That's what Sapphira did. And she died. And I think, biblically, she could have said, "Look here, big boy. You can go before the church and you can lie to Peter and you can lie to the apostles and you can lie to those people, but I'm not going up in front of those people and telling them we sold the money, the land for this much money and this is what we got for it. I'm not doing that. But you go ahead and do that and I'll just sit in the back and keep my mouth shut, but I'm not going to go up there with you." And I think she'd been on swell biblical ground doing that. I'm not saying the wife should be insubordinate. Matter of fact, I preach the wife to be submissive to her husband. But I'm saying the wife is not to be part of her husband's folly and sin. Because if you're going to go down that line, the next time he wants to go to the nightclubs, are you going to obey your husband in that? And the next time he was talking about threesomes, where's this thing stop at? And I believe that it had been one funeral instead of two. She had taken a stand for God. And by the way, she might have held his feet to the fire, and she might have convinced him to be righteous in this thing. And it's amazing to me, women who cop out and say, well, my husband wants me to do this way, or I'm doing this for my husband. Well, let me tell you something. You ought to do it for Jesus. The sin of death is a sin that involves physical death. It's a sin that reaches the point of no return. It's a sin that consistently or constantly rebels against light and truth. God gives you light, God gives you truth, and you say, uh-uh, no. Can I tell you this? When we adults do that, we spread that rebellion to our children. We wonder, well, why don't they have a heart for God? Why don't they have a heart for the Word of God? Why don't they have the heart for the house of God? I'll tell you why. Because you said no to God, and you have gotten that stronghold in your family. You're the one who put that brick there, and Satan's going to build off of it in your kids now. What is that? What is that brick in your life? It may not be tithes and offering, but what is that thing in your life that God's spoken to you about? Hey, what is that thing that you used to have control of? What is that thing that you surrendered to God and you've taken it back off the altar? What is that you once served the Lord in, but now you've taken it back off the altar and you're back where the Sunday school teacher found you? You're back where the bus captain found you? You're back, you know, where the vacation Bible school teacher found you now? Fourthly, the sin of the death is a sin that destroys the body, but not the soul. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4 and 5 says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that's dealing with the body, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a Christian reaches the point of no repentance, his or her testimony and service are forever useless. The sin of the death has nothing to do with salvation of the soul. The sin of the death has to do with the destruction of the body. And the wayward child of God will suffer loss, but shall be saved by fire. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 through 15. Verse 15 says, If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. All the rewards are lost, but you're standing before God empty-handed. The person who lost his rewards will suffer loss. No loss of soul, no loss of spirit, but loss of eternal rewards. Now, let me tell you something. People who preach grace, they don't believe this. What do they do with this passage? They don't believe this. They think when we get to heaven, it's all going to just be a bubble of fuzz and it's all grace. But listen, what do you do with this passage? Can I tell you this? God is not your soccer coach who doesn't keep score. Lastly, the sin of death. It's a sin that clearly proves that God has limitations. Doesn't it prove that? God says, that's it. In other words, he doesn't run out of grace, but his grace and long suffering comes to the point and says, my grace is to bring you home. God has a stopping place. God has a limitation. We see this in the life of Abraham. Abraham's crying out to God about the salvation of Sodom and Gomorrah. Isn't he? He says, oh God, I got my nephew there, Lot. He said, oh, God, his family's there. And God finally ceased communicating with Abraham, and he left him. Actually, God basically says, Abraham, there's no more need to pray. There's no more need to fast about this. There's no need for you to make any more further requests about this. Pray no more about Sodom. That city is going to be destroyed. And God destroyed it. And when the city or individual has committed the sin unto death, there's no more reason to pray, because that city, because of that individual, it's a done deal. I believe that there's times when we should no longer pray for people. And I believe that they know it. I've had people tell me, don't pray for me. I've had people tell me, not often, but there's been a couple of times where people have told me, don't pray for me. I told God to leave me alone. And ever since I've told God to do that, he's never bothered me since. I don't bother God, and he don't bother me, so don't pray for me. God's done with those people. God is a gentleman. You know, God never has elected anybody against their will. God has never selected anybody against their will. There's times when we should no longer witness to people. You believe that? Matthew 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast you your pearl before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. I believe that's who it's talking about. Now, I think we have to be careful. I don't think we can judge, and I don't judge and determine, well, that person, God has written them up. I don't ever do that. But I tell you what, they know who they are, and they can tell you. The answer is repentance and confession of sin. As long as a person still is alive, he can repent. As long as a person is still living, they can confess their sin. God will forgive them. God can restore them into his fellowship. As long as we are living, there is still hope. There is assurance of forgiveness and cleansing if they'll repent and confess. Hence, Luke 13, verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, let me ask you something. How many have heard a message on the sin unto death in the last 5 years? Raise your hand. Well, good. One, two, three, four. Not a very popular subject. But I think it's something we should consider. Because it takes the misuse of grace and really puts it in its place. Are we accountable? To whom much is given, much is required. You better believe it. And we cannot file whatever we desire to do underneath grace. Grace doesn't give us permission. Grace gives us power to serve and live for God. Would you stand for me, with me? Father, we love you. And I pray that while this has been a different type of message, that it would encourage us to tighten up our living, to rein in areas of our fellowship, of our recreation, of our lifestyle, that before we do and say, before we participate, we'll consider our God and we'll have the fear of the Lord in mind. Lord, help us. Not that we quiver and shake, that our God's going to throw lightning bolts. That's not the purpose. But that we should understand that we don't get a bye with sin. Samson, who was the mighty judge of Israel, he certainly didn't get it by. He lost his eyes and lost his life. Achan did not get away with sin. Moses, the great leader, the Messiah who led the 3.5 million Jews across the Red Sea on dry land, out of anger and struck the rocks, he didn't get away with that. Uzzah, who steadied the ark, died instantly. And neither will we. Well, there's a sin unto death. And we get to the point where we are more focused on ourselves and what we want than we are you. That's the slippery slope that we begin to slide backwards. And our troubles begin. God, give us couples, give us husbands and wives that are serious about the fear of the Lord and about consecrating themselves, about having righteous seed, godly families, living righteously, and not trying to use Scripture to give them permission to live loosely, but to be tighter in their life, to be stronger, to live in the comfort of the grace of God, but to restrain themselves. For we know that your word and your commandments are not grievous. That we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we understand that the love of the world is often the downfall. And if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Please, give victory in these areas. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me ask you tonight, Bethel Baptist.